2 Chronicles chapter 34. I'm going to read an interesting passage of scripture about a young man named Josiah. 2 Chronicles chapter 34. That's right after 1 Chronicles, okay? Those of you in my Bible class, that's right after 1 Chronicles, okay? Just want to verify that with you there. So, I teach the 7th, 8th, and 9th grade Bible class, and you just got to lay it out pretty plain for them. So, just kidding. I love y'all, I really do. 2 Chronicles chapter 34. Let's all stand, please. We'll read the first 7 verses. 2 Chronicles chapter 34, starting at verse 1. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned in Jerusalem 130 years. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the ways of David his father, and declined neither to the right hand nor to the left. For in the 8th year of his reign, while he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of David his father. And in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places, and the groves, and the carved images, and the molten images. And they break down the altars of Balaam in his presence, and the images that were on high above them he cut down. And the groves, and the carved images, and the molten images he break in pieces, and made dust of them, and strode it upon the graves of them that had sacrificed unto them. And he burnt the bones of the priests upon their altars, and cleansed Judah and Jerusalem. And so did he in the cities of Manasseh and Ephraim and Simeon, even to Naphtali, with their mattocks round about. And when he had broken down the altars in the groves, and he had beaten the graven images into powder, and cut down all the idols throughout all the land of Israel, he returned to Jerusalem. Let's pray. Lord, I honestly do thank you, God, for the opportunity to be able to preach tonight, Lord. And I pray, God, you'd take my words and, Lord, make them your words. And, God, I pray that you'd help me to be a help, Lord. And I pray that you'd help all to listen. Holy Spirit, please work on hearts, Lord. For, Holy Spirit, if you don't do a work, Lord, it's all in vain. So I pray you take your word tonight. Thank you for its power. Thank you for its message. And speak to our hearts tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Very interesting story of Josiah. Verse 1 says, Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign. That's pretty young to start reigning as a king. 8 years old. And he reigned in Jerusalem 130 years. In between Josiah's beginning and end in this verse is represented by a single little comma. Right there after the word reign and the next word end, there's a comma that represents his life. And how he got from being 8 years old and successfully reigning in Jerusalem is what we're going to look at tonight. You know, y'all have heard before how on a tombstone our life's represented by a dash. And as tonight, Josiah's life here in verse 1 is represented by a comma. So let's see what consists of that comma. First of all, here in verse 2, it says, and he did that was what was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the ways of David his father, and declined neither to the right hand nor to the left. In the preceding verses, it tells what Josiah did once he got old enough to start initiating things as king. The Bible says he purged the land. Now ask yourself a question. Why did Josiah have to purge the land? Well, the answer is found in chapter 33. Look up in chapter 33 and verse 21. It says this. Amnon was 22 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 2 years in Jerusalem. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, as did Manasseh his father. For Amnon sacrificed unto all the carved images which Manasseh his father had made and served them. Amnon and Manasseh, you know who those people are? That's Josiah's father and grandfather. Yes. And Josiah had to cleanse the land because of what his grandfather and father had instituted unto the land. Now, you know, if anyone had an excuse to follow in his heritage footsteps, it was Josiah. After all, look what his father did. Look what his grandfather did. But instead of making excuses and saying, oh, I'm just going to do what they did, he decided to make a difference in the land of Israel. Wow. And you know, as Christians, you know, we need to throw out our excuses. Why we can't do this for God. You know, we all have an excuse, don't we? Well, you know, preacher calls a work day. We always have an excuse, don't we? You know, it's, you know, we always talk about this in school. Use this as an example. This is Pastor Jerry's famous sermon, okay? Or his famous illustration. It's not real spiritual, but it's good, all right? Excuses are like armpits. We all got a couple of them, and they all stink, amen? And you know what? It seems like, you know, a lot of Christians do have excuses. But guess what? Josiah didn't make excuses. And if anyone could have, it could have been him. After all, look what his father and grandfather were. You know, folks, a young person, just because your parents, they may not necessarily be what God wants them to be. That doesn't mean you have to follow in their footsteps. Someone's got to break the vicious cycle, and that someone needs to be you. You know what? You can't control what home situation you were born in. That's beyond your control. But you can decide the direction you go. You know, I've heard this saying before. Not everyone has a chance, but everyone does have a choice. And young person, you have a choice to do what's right. So do what's right. Josiah did. We all can do what's right. I saw in the news a couple weeks ago, two perfect illustrations of people making excuses and people just fessing up to it. A few weeks ago, the man President Bush elected for the Homeland Security, and how he had to resign his position because what he was trying to enforce is exactly what he was doing. Had hired someone that was an illegal citizen. But this is what he said on the news. He says, that was my mistake, my wrongdoing. I choose to step down because I don't want to bring tarnish upon President Bush's name. Amen. He took responsibility for his actions. He admitted his mistake. Sure. That same exact week, I saw another news program. Okay, young man, he's in prison, 24 years old. Because when he was 14 years old, he murdered a 5-year-old boy. He threw a rock on his head and crushed his head. Okay? And you know what he was doing? Trying to plead to the system why he shouldn't be in prison. Well, I had a disorder. Blamed it on his upbringing. Two perfect examples of people who make excuses for what they do and people who fess up to it. Yeah. You know what we need to do sometimes? We just need to if you make a mistake, fess up to it. Don't make excuses. I'm afraid as Christians, we make too many excuses. You know, God's not looking for excuses. He's looking for someone to get the job done. And Josiah didn't make excuses for following in his father's and grandfather's footsteps. He did what was right. Well, why did Josiah do what was right? There had to be a reason why. Because, you know, if the cycle continued as most time it does, he should have followed right in their footsteps. How come he didn't? Let's find out what happened. Okay, let's look here at verse number 3. For in the 8th year of his reign. Okay, now let's do a little bit of math here. Okay, how old was Josiah when he began to reign? 8 years old. Okay, so in the 8th year of his reign, that would make him how old? 16. Very good. Y'all didn't know, students didn't know after going to do math during Christmas vacation. Huh? That's pretty bad to make you think a little bit on Christmas vacation there. But he was 16 years old in verse 3. For in the 8th year of his reign, now listen to this, while he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of David, his father. Amen. There's the secret right there.
Amen.
And we're going to talk about this tonight. I guess if my message would have a title, it would be this, Seeking Early, or in our vernacular, Walking with God. Walking with God. And I want to explain to you, I want to show you something that might help you throughout this year in your Christian life. For 4 years, Josiah sought God. Notice that. For 4 years, he sought God before he did anything. Look at here in verse 3. For in the 8th year of his reign, while he was yet young, he began to seek after God, David his father. And in the 12th year, he began. In the 12th year, 4 years later. For 4 years, Josiah sought God before he did anything.
Yeah.
And you know what, folks? Before God's going to trust us to do anything, we got to seek him. You know, every man of God that was used in the Bible had to have their seeking time. Joseph had his dungeon. Before he was promoted to second command under Pharaoh, he had to go through the dungeon. Moses had his desert. Before he was the great leader Moses who led the children of Israel out of Egypt, he had to spend some time in the desert. Israel had their wilderness, their Red Sea, their Jordan River that they had to go through before they got to the promised land. Samuel had his training with Eli. He was brought up by a prophet before he became the great prophet. David had his sheep. Before David killed Goliath, he spent years raising sheep. David had his sheep. Daniel had his Babylon. Daniel had to go to Babylon and prove himself before God used him as the great prophet Daniel that gave him the book of Daniel. He had to go prove himself. Jonah had his well. Jonah had to go to the belly because of his own stubbornness before God would use him. Jesus had his growing up years. Now think about this, folks. Jesus was how old when he died? 33 years old. The Bible tells us that. And he began his ministry when he was 30. What do you think he did from the time he was born to the time he was 30 years old? He prepared for 3 years of ministry.
That's correct.
He had his seeking years. Every great man of God must, or anybody, just not a great man of God, anyone who wants to be used of God must seek him first. God wants to be sought. Anybody that has accomplished anything for God had his seeking years. The Bible says in Hebrews 11:6, but without faith it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Amen. Colossians 3:1-2 says this, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth.
Amen.
Walking with God. What's this mean, walking with God? The secret to any young person being successful is whether or not that young person walks with God. The secret to whether any Christian becomes successful is whether or not they walk with God. I'm going to steal one of Pastor Jerry's illustrations here. And him and I were talking about this the other day, and I was going to use it for my own, except this illustration involves John L. Rice. And I realized that when I was, John L. Rice died the year I was born, so I couldn't use it for my own illustration. So this technically is Pastor Jerry's story, but it goes along with a sermon, so I'm going to tell it to you. Pastor Jerry told me the other day that when he was a freshman in Bible college in 79, is that correct? John L. Rice was there preaching at the college. And now John L. Rice died in 1980, so this is the last time they had him at the college to preach. And after he got done preaching, they wheeled him out in a wheelchair, and Pastor Jerry ran up to Dr. Rice and asked him, Dr. Rice, do you have any young advice for a preacher boy? And this is out of anything. You know what John L. Rice said? Walk with God.
Yes.
Son, walk with God.
Yes.
And you know what? I guarantee that's part of the reason we have the assistant pastor we have today. Because he followed that man's advice.
Amen.
Son, walk with God. You know, folks, you know when the time to seek is? It's now.
Amen.
Now's the time to seek. Not next year. Not next week. Now. A young person, don't wait till you graduate high school. Don't wait till you get married. Don't wait till you have kids. When do you seek God? Now. Now is the time to seek God. Let me give you three things that walking with God will do for you. Three short things, and we'll be done. Three things that walking with God will do for you. Okay, first of all, number one, walking with God will break down your flesh. Let me show you. Look here in... starting in verse 3, and now notice all these things that Josiah did after he sought God, okay? He purged Judah and Jerusalem. He broke down the altars, and he cut down the groves. He broke in pieces and made dust of them. He burnt the bones. He had broken down the altars and the groves. He had beaten down all the idols. You notice those action verbs? You know, most of the Bible is filled with action verbs. They require us to do something. And after Josiah sought, he started breaking some things. And walking with God will break down our flesh. And if there's anything nowadays that Christians need, is their flesh broken down. Didn't we just hear what Pastor Ross preached to us the other day? Our greatest enemy is who? Ourselves. Our flesh. Our flesh needs broken down. Our flesh hinders us. The Bible says in Romans 8:13, for if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Colossians 3:5, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. That word mortify there, obviously, is where we get our English word mortician. It means become dead, put to death, kill, to render dead, to subdue. You know why we as Christians can't get victory? It's because we do not kill our flesh. We thrive in our flesh. And God says to do just the opposite. Instead of, not only do not kill our flesh, we nurture our flesh. And as Christians, we cannot afford to do that. I may have even given this illustration before, but there was a missionary. He went to an Indian village, and the chief of that Indian village got saved. And this missionary came back a few months later and asked this Indian chief, "Chief, how's the Christian life? How you doing?" He's like, "Well, missionary," I liken it to this. "Inside of me, it feels like there's a white dog and a black dog, and they're always fighting." And the missionary said, "Well, who wins?" He says, "The dog I feed the most." Perfect illustration. The reason we as Christians can't be what we're supposed to be is because we don't kill our flesh. We allow it to rule us. God tells us to mortify our flesh. But not, the Bible says not to make provisions for our flesh. We need to kill our flesh. You know, the excuse, how many times you hear this, okay? I couldn't help it. The devil made me do it. I couldn't help it. Well, you could help it.
Sure.
You could help it if you kill your flesh. How about this one? I tried. You know, that's just something we as Christians need to get rid of. I tried. We know a lot of times trying's not good enough. We need to get it done. We need to quit trying and get it done. We need to quit trying through our flesh and start dying in our flesh. If we would die in our flesh, then we could get some things done. But our problem is, the reason why we're as Christians we struggle is because of our flesh. We nurture it. We coddle to it. And folks, I'm preaching this sermon to myself also. I mean, we all have to face it. We all have to battle our flesh. That's why the world is the way it is. You know who their God is? Themselves. They do what their flesh tells them to do.
Sure.
If their flesh says stay in bed today, they do. You know, any job, anybody that works out in the world, these factories and things, you know what their problem is? They can't keep workers. Absenteeism. Why? Because people don't get out of bed and come to work.
Amen.
They're lazy. They listen to their flesh. And as we as Christians, we must die. Our flesh must die. The reason we can't seem to do what's right is because we do what's right in the power of our flesh.
Yes.
You know, Paul said, "I die when? Daily." It's a daily thing, folks. You must kill. Now, this is going to sound kind of bad here, but you know what? We need to commit spiritual suicide every day. We need to kill our flesh every single day. Paul talks about nailing it to the cross. And as Christians, one of our greatest needs is to mortify our flesh. Kill it.
That's right.
And that's what Josiah did. When he began to go out and he began to purge the land. He began to cut the things down, get rid of them. The Bible says in Romans 7:18, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing." That's what Paul said. In our flesh dwells no good thing. We need to kill our flesh. And walking with God will cause you to denounce the sin in our life and of our flesh. That's what walking in God will do for you. It will cause you for your flesh to die.
Amen.
You know, this. How many? You know, the world's philosophy, their slogan is, you know, "The power's within yourself." You know, you can do it. I just believed in myself. Well, God tells us to do just the opposite. The Bible tells me that my heart is wicked, is deceitfully wicked. Who can know it? But you know what the world's philosophy is? Listen to your heart. Follow your heart. God says don't follow your heart. Kill your heart. You're talking about following your flesh. Kill your flesh. I said, first of all, walking with God will kill your flesh. Number two, walking with God will repair your spirit. Look here in verse 8 and verse 10. It says this at the end of those verses. "To repair the house of the Lord his God." These are some things that Josiah did after he purged the land and began to repair the house of the Lord his God. Verse 10, "To repair and amend the house." After he did some purging, he did some amending, he did some fixing. And walking with God will repair your spirit.
Amen.
You know, folks, how do people make it in life when these unexpected things happen to them? I'm talking about Christians. The type of Christians who keep on going no matter what, how do you think they make it? Do you think they get up in the morning and, the spiritual pixie comes and sprinkles some dust over their head and they just happen to make it? Folks, that's not how they make it.
That's right.
How do you think it happens? How do you think our own pastor has made it through some of the things he's had to face? How do you think some other folks in our church who have faced some hard, difficult things make it through it? How do you think these missionaries back here on our board, how do you think they make it? How do you think Brother Himes has served the Lord faithfully in Japan for all these many years?
Yeah.
You think it's because it was easy? Yeah. How do you think he made it? He made it because he walks with God.
Amen.
And walking with God will repair your spirit. If you will, turn your Bibles with me to 2 Corinthians. I want you to see a couple of these verses. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Now this is Paul talking, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. And Paul's going to tell you about the good times of the ministry. He's about to explain to you how the ministry is a big picnic and you know how he just has so much fun. Let's read what Paul says. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 23 says this. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and day have I spent in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among the false brethren, in perils, in perils, in perils. In weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Now, how do you think the Apostle Paul made it to the end of his journey, still faithful to the Lord, still loving God, still being everything God wanted him to be? How do you think he made it? Look at all the stuff he went through. And I guarantee this isn't all of it. How do you think he did that? He walked with God.
Yes.
And I don't know about you, but I don't think any of us have suffered half as much as what the Apostle Paul's gone through. Has anyone ever taken a rod and beat you over the back with for being a Christian? Has anyone picked up a rock and literally chucked it at you for being a Christian?
Yeah.
Has anyone ever been shipwrecked out in the ocean for a whole day and a whole night?
That's right.
Doesn't it make our problems seem a little insignificant? The things that we complain about, why the reasons we think we can't serve God?
Yes.
Look at all the Apostle Paul went through. But yet, you know what he did? I have kept the faith. I have finished my course.
Yeah.
How could he say that? Because he walked with God.
Yes.
And walking with God will repair your spirit. Y'all know the famous hymn we sing around here. I love it. It is well with my soul.
Yes.
And most of you know the story behind that hymn. Most of us probably do. Spaffer, I believe his name was. He was, his wife and daughters were on a ship going across the ocean. And he got a telegram that said this: all is lost. Meaning the ship had went down. He lost his wife and his daughters. And you know what he said? You know what he said after all that happened? When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, it is well with my soul. It is. What do you mean it's well with your soul? Your wife and daughters just died. You know how he made it? I guarantee, because he walked with God.
Sure.
And walking with God will repair your spirit. Folks, it's not a matter of when the hard times are or if the hard times are going to come. It's a matter of when. Because as Christians, we're going to face some hard times.
Yep.
You might as well get used to it. If you're a Christian and you're going to walk the way you should walk as a Christian, you're going to experience some hard times.
Nice.
Because God wants to see what you're made of. God wants to see if what you say you believe is what you really believe.
Yep.
You know, we say we love God. But you know where our love is tested and tried and proven? When we go through those hard times. How do you make it through those hard times? Because you walk with God. If you don't walk with God, you won't make it. You'll become a casualty. Walking with God will repair your spirit. I said, first of all, walking with God will kill your flesh. Next, walking with God will repair your spirit. Thirdly, walking with God will preserve you. Look at verse, let's turn back to 2 Chronicles here. I want you to see verse 27 and 28. Verse 27 and 28. Now this is the story of after Josiah had repaired the house, they found the book of the law. And when Josiah began reading all that Israel violated, he realized Israel was in trouble. And he began to mourn. And the Bible says that the prophetess Huldah came to Josiah, and this is what her message was to him. Verse 27. Because thine heart was tender, and thou didst humble thyself before God, when thou heardest his words against this place, and against the inhabitants thereof, and humblest thyself before me, and didst rend thy clothes and weep before me, I have even heard thee also, saith the Lord. Behold, I will gather thee to thy fathers, and thou shalt be gathered to thy grave in peace. Neither shall thine eye see all the evil that I will bring upon this place, and upon the inhabitants of the same. So they brought the king word again. Because Josiah did what he did, it preserved him. God spared him from seeing the judgment that he was going to bring upon the land of Israel. Walking with God preserved Josiah. Ephesians chapter 6, you don't have to turn there, but this gives the story as or the illustration Paul gives us. This is what Paul says. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Amen. Now, Christians, we're supposed to persevere. We're not supposed to be the thing that we're not supposed to be Satan's targets that he can just destroy at any whim. As Christians, we need to learn to persevere.
Yes, we do.
We can't afford to be a casualty of the enemy. I got an illustration for you here tonight. Now, in chapel, I actually, when I preach in chapel, I actually brought this with me. And I didn't bring it tonight, okay? But at home, I have this this black, it's a little pellet gun, okay? It looks real. That's why I didn't bring it tonight, okay? Because, you know, Greene County, I could see the headlines tomorrow. You know, local preacher threatens congregation with gun or something, okay? So I did not bring it tonight. Damn. So my wife was going back a couple days later, so I had her buy me another one. Well, when she goes to buy me another one, the guy's like, here, let me show you how to work it so you can show your son how it works. And my wife's like, it's for my husband. And the guy just kind of shook his head. But anyway, and over Thanksgiving dinner at my grandpa's house, me and Greg were running around shooting each other in the house with these things, you know. My grandpa said he still finds those little BBs all over his house. But anyway, we had some fun that day. But anyway, I have this pellet gun at home, okay? It shoots these little round, soft BBs. And it looks cool. It looks real. I mean, it could pass as a real gun, okay? Now, also at home, I have something else. First of all, let me show you something. How many know what this pink piece of paper is right here? Everyone knows what this pink piece of paper is in your wallet? It's a personal protection permit. Now, they say in Greene County, out of all the population, one out of every four people, including the whole population, women, children, everything, have a personal protection permit. So I think twice before if you're going to break in someone's house around here. I don't think I'd do it in Greene County. There are a bunch of crazy people around here. So, but that's a personal protection permit, okay? Now, at home, next to my bed and my nightstand, I have a real gun. Okay, here's one of the bullets that it shoots. Everyone see this? This is a 45 caliber handgun. Okay, now, see the middle part of this bullet? It's hollow. You know what this bullet's called? Hollow point. Okay, now, you know what this bullet does? Okay, it explodes upon contact. And this would be a pretty bad thing to be half the shot with. Okay, but at home I have a 45 that shoots these hollow point bullets. Now, if someone's going to break in my house and threaten my family, guess what? I'm not going to go for my little pellet gun that looks real. You know what I'm going to go for? I'm going to go for my big gun. And you know what? I'm probably not going to aim for their leg either, okay? So if someone breaks in my house, I have a big gun to protect myself with. Okay, I'm not going to go for my little pellet gun. All right, I was talking to Jeremy here this morning. He's telling me that in his unit, where he's based out of, he works with their weapons division. Now, he also spent some time in Iraq. Now, I guarantee when Jeremy's in Iraq, he didn't load his gun with rubber bullets, did you? You didn't have fake grenades that you carried around with you, did you? No, you had the real thing. Why? So you could deal with the enemy. And I think as Christians, some of us, we're walking around trying to plink Satan with our little spiritual BB guns. We don't break out our big guns when Satan comes to get us. We plink them and we try to shoot them with our little spiritual BB guns. Let me tell you something. Those little spiritual BB guns aren't going to do nothing to Satan. He's going to laugh at you. Okay, when Satan comes to mess with you, and you say, well, Satan, I go to church 3 times a week. He's got you. Who cares? When it comes to doing battle with Satan, that's not what's going to preserve you. A lot of Christians come to church but never walk with God. Okay? Young person, when Satan comes to steal your purity, well, Satan, I go to a Christian school. Who cares? He's got you. There's a lot of kids that go to Christian schools who don't walk with God. Folks, we got to deal with Satan with our walk with God. That is our big gun. That's what that whole passage in Ephesians talks about. When it talks about putting on the whole armor of God that we may be able to stand, it's talking about you walking with God. And if you are going to beat the devil this year, you've got to walk with God. If you're going to experience any kind of spiritual victory in your life, you've got to walk with God. If we don't walk with God, we will not experience the type of Christian life we should have. We will be a casualty of Satan. When, you know, we as Christians, I'm so surprised how anemic we are. You know, we're wimps. How come we can't deal with the devil? Why can't we? We should. What would that song we just sang a while ago about being soldiers? We're supposed to be soldiers. We're in a fight. We're supposed to whoop Satan. Not in the power of ourselves, we know that. But we're supposed to be able to deal with him. How come we don't? Because we're not fighting him with the weapons we should be fighting him with. We don't walk with God. And when we don't walk with God, folks, well, there's no way we'll be able to beat the devil. No way. He's got you. If we don't walk with God, we are Satan's. You know, our kids around here, you know, our kids should not be Satan's spiritual punching bags. We should not be. We should be the one putting our dukes up, giving Satan the fight. Not letting him beat on us all the time. You know, how come Satan, you know, Satan should be afraid. He should think it hard to be able to try to mess with you and your family. Because he knows that when he does, he's going to get a good fight put up against him. How come we don't do that? Because I'm afraid a lot of us, and you know, even sometimes me, we don't walk with God. We've got to walk with God if we're going to make it. We've got to. That is the secret to our strength, is walking with God. What's all this business being walking with God? Let me break it down to you in what it means so you can know what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about some big spiritual, spooky thing. That's not what it's talking about. Walking with God does not mean going out in the morning and a 900-foot Jesus comes and walks beside you and he talks to you, okay? That's not what it means. If that's what you think walking with God means, maybe you've had too much pizza the night before or something, okay? But that's not what walking with God means. As Christians, we all can walk with God. What's that mean to walk with God? Let me break it down to you real easy, okay? First of all, walking with God means to meet him every day. Meet God every day. You say, what do you mean meet God? Have a place and a time where you meet God. You ought to think of a place every day you can go where you can get alone and you can talk to God. Amen. We need that, folks. God desires that. Do you realize when God created Adam and Eve in the garden, what's the first thing he did with them? He fellowshiped with them. You know, that's one of the reasons God created us, was for our fellowship with him. God desires. Now, get that. God wants you to have a relationship with him. He wants you to meet him. And every day we need to have, first of all, a place. Where do you go to meet God? You should have a place. The Bible calls it a prayer closet. It doesn't necessarily have to mean a specific closet, but that could be it. It could be any place you go to get alone with God. Where's your place? Get a place. Have a place you can meet God at. Have a time. Folks, in that busy, crazy life we live, the things we don't schedule, we don't get done. Okay, Brother Hiles used to say that his schedule was his boss. And the things we don't get done, or we don't schedule, we won't do them. Okay, you know, we all live crazy busy lives. You know, everybody does. But you must have a time that you meet God. When is it? You know, I personally feel, and I think the Bible talks about it, the best time to meet God's in the morning time. You know, honestly, folks, what's an extra 30 minutes of sleep going to do for you as compared to what walking with God could do for your spirit? I mean, you know, talk about beauty sleep. Folks, we need a whole lot more than an extra 30 minutes in the morning, that's for sure. If that means us being beautiful. I mean, but no, honestly, have a place, have a time. All of us should have a place and a time where we meet God. Okay, you communicate with God in prayer. You know, when I pray, you know what? I mean, you think I was a crazy person. That's why I think a lot of times the Bible says to go by yourself. You know what? I do it. I talk out loud. You know, I talk out loud to Him. You know, we should praise Him, thank Him for the things He's done. We should confess our sin to Him. You know, just like Pastor preached this morning, aren't you glad you don't have to go kill a goat or a bull to get your sin taken care of? All you got to do is go confess it to Him.
Amen.
1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin. Amen. Folks, all we got to do is confess it to Him. Pray for others. You know, the Bible talks about the affectionate, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. We should be praying for one another.
Right, yes.
Pastor said it once again. Prayer. We need to pray. We need to pray for others. How do you think our church is going to make it? Well, it's going to have to be supported by the prayers of the saints of God.
Yes, it is.
And then pray for yourself. Folks, God wants to do so much for you, but I'm afraid a lot of times we don't ask Him.
Amen.
And I'll be honest with you, I'm amazed when I think about how my wife and I, we made it through Bible college, we paid all our bills and made it through. I'm amazed. I honestly couldn't probably sit down on paper and tell you how we did it. But at the time, it didn't seem that impossible. God took care of us.
Yes, He does.
And we got to ask Him, though, folks. He wants our fellowship. Sometimes God withholds things from us, so we'll come to Him in fellowship with Him and ask Him about them. We must pray. We must praise Him, confess our sin to Him, pray for others, and pray for yourself. And then let God communicate with you through the book, folks. That's how God talks to us, is through the book.
Yep.
He doesn't, you know, I'm sure many of you have heard that crazy lady that made a grilled cheese and supposedly had the Virgin Mary, you know, picture on her grilled cheese or whatever. She auctioned that crazy thing off on eBay for $28,000, you know. So, you know, go home and, you know, play with the, you know, the grilled cheese in the skillet or whatever. You might get rich on it. But you know what? God doesn't communicate with us through crazy things like that. Satan might. He probably deceives people like that. But you know what? God doesn't communicate to people like that. You know how God communicates through us? The book.
Amen.
The book. But yet, how many times do we go throughout a day without even cracking its pages? God wants us to He wants to talk to us. But you know, no, we're too busy. We have other more important things to do. Folks, the book's there. We need to read it. We need to read our Bible every day. And folks, you know what? It's more. You know, walking with God is not a check mark so you can, you know, read through the Bible in a year. Walking with God's a relationship. It's a relationship with you and God. And when you start seeing it as that, you'll be able to it become important to you. You'll really be able to start walking with God. It's more than just a check mark, folks. Anyone can, you know, skim through the Bible. Ooh, I read my, you know, two chapters for the day. Check. I'm reading through the Bible in here. Check. That's good. But are you walking with God? You got a relationship with God? You know, the Bible talks about vain repetition. I'm afraid many of us Christians, there's a lot of vain repetition in our lives. You know, we come to the altar because it's the thing to do.
Yeah.
People see us. You know, we might read our Bible in the morning, you know, for a couple minutes just because it's the thing to do, you know. As Christians, you read your Bible. Folks, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about seeking God.
Hey.
He desires a relationship with you, with me. Walking with God. Memorize it. You know, I can't tell you how many times I've been out in soul winning. And, you know, I've been talking to someone, and out of nowhere, honestly, I haven't thought about these verses in probably months, years. I've been able to fire these scripture verses off and answer their questions. I remember one day when I was in high school here, we were soul winning in Duggar. And I knocked on this girl's door, and it was a girl that my grandpa, her brothers and sisters came on her bus route. And me and my grandpa had been praying for this girl. He told me, he says, you know, I think she might be involved in devil worship. She's got all these weird emblems all over, and she's always real weird every time I talk to her. And I knocked, and lo and behold, guess who came to the door? That girl did. And I began to witness to her. And she had these questions, and honestly, out of nowhere, these verses start coming to my mind. And I started being able to fire these verses back at her. And after 30 minutes of her asking questions and letting the Holy Spirit work on her heart, she got saved. And honestly, last winter, me and Mike Ross, we were visiting Duggar. We ran into her again. And I asked her, I said, you remember that day you got saved? Oh yeah, I remember that day. You know, but the thing is, that what I'm trying to point out is the fact that, you know, the Holy Spirit gave me verses that come to mind to help deal with her. Where'd those come from? It's from the verses I used to memorize when I was a kid. Verses that at the time I memorized were a piece of candy and a sticker on my chart. But you know what? Those were in my mind. And the Holy Spirit brought those back to mind. We need to memorize the Bible. We need to meditate on the Bible. Folks, when you go through the Bible, not everything is supposed to be, oh, wow, I get that. It's not supposed to be like that. God on purpose didn't make it like that. The Bible talks about seeking for it as hidden treasure. Going after it, digging for it. We need to meditate on what the Bible says. How many times have I, you know, I've heard preachers say, you know, man, I've been thinking about that passage for years. And finally the Lord, you know, revealed to me what it means. We must meditate on the book, folks. You know, what's wrong with, you know, thinking about the Bible instead of trying to memorize these stupid Hollywood movies that some of the kids walk around saying all the time? How come we can't fire off scripture like we can the quote of some of the latest movie out? Meditate upon the Bible. And then lastly, do it. Do what it says. What good is it to memorize it, to read it, to meditate upon it if we don't do it? Folks, ultimately, that's how we apply wisdom to our life. We glean it from the Bible, and then we do it. We must do what the Bible says. And so, what does this mean, walking with God business mean? Number one, you pray to God. Just pray to Him, folks. Talk to Him. You know, God is not some, you know, some of us have a bad image of God. You know, we say that we don't think God is, you know, a big old guy sitting in a rocking chair firing lightning bolts at people. But the way our attitude is toward Him, that's the way our attitude is. We never talk to Him. He's our Heavenly Father. He wants a relationship with us.
Yes, He does.
And then we let Him communicate to us through the book. So how about it, folks? Tomorrow morning when you get up for work, guys, when I get up for work tomorrow, tomorrow my week off from school, and I'm scheduled to work all week long, so, but you know, it's all good. But I know when I get up to work in the morning, how about, you know, He's waiting on me. Am I going to be there to meet Him? Or am I just going to, I could do it later. I can make it through the day. You know, I'm just laying carpet today. I surely can make it through the day on my own. Oh, I need you, God, when I'm going to come to school and teach the Bible, but, you know, I don't think I need you as much when I'm just going to lay some carpet. He's waiting on me. He's waiting on you. Tomorrow morning, young person, before you get up and do what you're going to do in your day off, He's waiting on you.
Amen.
You're going to meet Him? Or you're just going to go by on another day and just... You know, the scary part is, folks, God wants our relationship so bad, sometimes He might have to put us in a position that all we can do is seek Him. Don't get in that position. Sometimes God has to bring us so far down that all we can do is look up. Won't you seek Him before it gets to that position? Won't you seek God? He's waiting on you. Blessed Old Baptist Church, we're getting ready to face another year. And none of us knows if Jesus is going to come this year or not. If He doesn't, there's a lot of work to be done. There's a lot of people out there who need to get saved. There's a lot of families that need to be in this church.
Yes, they do.
There's a lot of things that need to be done around Blessed Old Baptist Church this year. And folks, we're not going to do it unless we walk with God. Oh, we can try, but it's not going to accomplish, it's not going to amount to anything unless we walk with God. Now folks, you know, this sermon was just as much for me as it was for you. I need to walk with God. You know, if none of us, you know, we all got to walk with God. You know, it's kind of like a marriage. You got to always work at your marriage for it to be better. You know, you just can't, you know, spend a little bit of time at it. It's a relationship. You got to learn to walk with God. And if anything of this year, let's learn to walk with Him. Let's learn to develop that relationship. What a sweet relationship that is. You say, what's it like to walk with God? Can't explain it unless you've done it. Can't explain it. Something goes on inside that cannot be put to words. He's waiting on you. What are we going to do? Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much, God, for loving us. God, we don't deserve anything. Lord, if we do anything, it's because of what you allow us to do. It's through you, through your spirit, through your power, God. If we try in our flesh, we're going to fail. God, I pray that you'd help us to seek you. Lord, I would hope us to realize, Lord, that you want to meet us just as more than we want to meet you. And God, thank you for loving us. Thank you, Jesus, for all you've done for us. Help us to do our part, Lord, to love you more and more until you come back to get us someday. We thank you, Lord, for all you've done. Your name. Amen.